Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. From God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, my dear fellow redeemed, fellow members of God's church, as we continue to grow in our faith. As much as I hate to admit it, every now and then, some mistake makes it into the worship folder. You've probably caught them every now and then. Perhaps it's a misspelled word, maybe an incorrect hymn number, a line gets cut off somewhere along the way. And if you're anything like me, it's just very frustrating because you can read that bulletin all throughout the week. You can read it over and over and over again, and as soon as you have 200 copies, then you'll find there. If you happen to be looking at the information for the sermon this morning, that is not one of the errors that snuck by me this time. Yes, it is the same theme that we had last week. The church is built on Christ. And yes, it's supposed to be numbered number 4 and number 5. The reason is because what we talked about last Sunday in our gospel lesson is part of what we're talking about this Sunday. It's all part of the same event, part of the same series of conversations that Jesus is having with His disciples. And so what we were talking about last week, we are just continuing on this week. The church is built on Christ. Last week, remember, the event started with Jesus asking this one question quiz, "Who do the people say that I am?" And as the disciples listed some of the prophets that people thought Jesus might have been, and as you hear Peter say, "But you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we've rejoiced in the fact that the church is built on Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Nothing more. We don't need any extra revelation. We don't need somebody adding something to what Christ has said. The church is built on Christ. Nothing more. Christ is none other than true God and true man, wrapped up in one Christ, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Anything less could not be a Savior. The church is built on Christ. Nothing less. And as Jesus then gives His church the keys, that amazing ability to simply repeat what Jesus had said, to offer forgiveness to the penitent, sorrowful sinner, to withhold forgiveness to the impenitent, stubborn sinner. We're just simply repeating what Jesus had said. Nothing else. The church is built on Christ. Nothing else. And perhaps you marveled a little bit that as we brought that lesson to a close last Sunday, you have the Lord Jesus saying, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter, on behalf of the 12, give this amazing confession that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, "Good job, good confession. In fact, I'm going to build the church on that, but don't tell anybody. Don't tell anyone that I am the Christ." From that time, our gospel today begins. And so we continue. The church is built on Christ, nothing more and nothing better. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus had just told His disciples, "Don't tell anybody that He was the Christ." And as that amazing confession of Peter rings in their ears, He now begins to describe what the Christ had come to do. It's a rather simple summary when you think about it. About a week after this is the transfiguration of our Lord. And at that point, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus begins a very intentional and emotional trip down to Jerusalem, the last trip that He was going to make. What's the Christ going to do? He's going to go to Jerusalem. He is going to suffer. Suffer at the hands of the last people that you thought would make Jesus' life miserable. The religious leaders, the respected leaders, the ones that everybody thought had been teaching them to get ready for the arrival of the Savior. After He suffers, He's going to die. And then He's going to rise. Very simple summary of what Jesus is going to do. But as simple as that summary is all about, you and I are reminded that what the Christ came to do was not going to be easy. It was not going to be easy to suffer and to die. But He was going to do it. And now we figure out why Jesus told His disciples, "Don't tell anybody yet that I'm the Christ." Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "May you receive mercy, Lord. This will never happen to you." No sooner does Peter confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he starts trying to talk him out of doing what the Christ had come to do. "No, never. This is never going to happen to you." He even asks for God's mercy to come down on Jesus. "Let this never happen." He's looking for something a little bit easier. And perhaps it would have been easier had Jesus not had to go through what He just went through. Oh, there's times when I think you and I do the same thing, right? You have heard, perhaps throughout your Bible history, that at the time of the disciples, much of what people thought the Christ was going to do was to become some kind of a political savior. And before we kind of shake our heads at them and think that they're just completely missing the point, perhaps take a look at their history. And it's not all that far-fetched when you think about it. And whenever God had talked about freeing His people, there usually had been some form of change in situation and location. He freed the people from Egypt. No longer were they in Egypt and no longer were they under Pharaoh's control. God had taken them out of that slavery and brought them to the land of Canaan, just as He had promised. Years later, He did the same thing when He set them free from Babylon. The adults are going to start taking a look at that time in history this morning. Again, a change of location and a change of situation. No longer are they under that Babylonian rule. The Persians had set them free, and the king was allowing them to go back. Obviously, as Jesus talks about freedom from sin and forgiveness of sin, there's definitely a change of situation. No longer are we enemies of God. No longer are we headed for hell. No longer are we held liable for all the things that we have said and done and thought. Christ paid for it. It's all gone. The sin is forgiven. And even though you might be in the same location, physically speaking, your situation definitely has changed. But with that kind of background that the Jews had, you could understand why they may have gotten sort of wrapped up in the idea that freedom was going to perhaps be like it had been before, and now the Romans can go away and their situation can change. I think we do the same thing at times. There are times when we are tempted to look for something easier, easier for this life, easier for day-to-day living. We may not say it quite the same way that the people of Jesus' day did, but ours may come out something along the lines of, yeah, I know, I've heard about this forgiveness stuff before. We've talked about all that, I got that down. Let's get the important stuff. Let's get to the things that pertain to this life. Let's figure out something. Let's make the church political, not that we're necessarily going to be campaigning for some kind of a candidate, but political in the sense that we need some policies, we need some procedures, we got to get some things in place. What are we going to do about this COVID thing? How are we going to fix that? What kind of policies are we going to get in place so that we can have peace on earth once again, get rid of the violence that's on our streets and in our communities? What are we going to do? What kind of things can we get back on the books so that we can start repairing the family again, trying to get that put back together and stop the deterioration and the destruction of that basic fabric of society? What are we going to do to fix this world? What are we going to do to make this a better place? What are we going to do to put heaven here on this earth? That seems easier. Hold that thought for a moment as you hear Jesus' response. When Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a snare to me because you are not thinking the things of God, but the things of men." Peter, who had just been called the rock, is now suddenly addressed as Satan. Satan has set the snare. He has set the trap. Now, obviously, Peter was well-meaning. Peter certainly wasn't thinking that his words, if Jesus actually would have taken his suggestion, would have plunged the entire world into sure and certain hell. He was just looking for something easier. He was well-meaning. He was concerned about his friend. And it would be easier if Jesus didn't suffer, and it would be easier if Peter didn't lose his friend. But that's exactly what Satan wanted. Satan wanted Jesus to take the bait. He wanted to spring him in the trap. And as soon as that trap is sprung, he's got the world. And the more we wriggle and the more that we writhe to get out of it, the tighter the trap will hold. The trap is still set. Satan is still trying to do the same thing. The church is built on Christ. Nothing easier. And yet there are still times when we may actually think to ourselves that if we want the church to continue, we are just going to have to back off a little bit. Let's just not push this quite so much. After all, the world has probably said, you guys can do whatever it is that you want to do. You can carry out your thing. Just don't be so blatant about it. Don't stand so much on that word. Get with the times. Understand what's going on in the world around you. Understand the mindset of the people that you're dealing with. Some of those things aren't bad ideas, but you see the trap. And look at church history. The church has done it before. The church has backed off. The church hasn't been so pushy. And for a little while, there may have been a little bit peace. But you notice what happens as soon as the world gets you, the church, to back off a little bit. Sooner or later, it doesn't like that either. And then you got to back off a little bit more. And sooner or later, it doesn't like that either. And finally, it says, you can do whatever you want. You can make this world as peaceful as you want. Just don't talk about Christ. Don't talk about the only thing that is going to give you the crown. You're all wrapped up in the trinkets of this world. But forget about heaven and forget about Christ. The trap is still set. And if we begin to think that backing off and not being so pushy and not standing on the word makes life easier, then we're starting to think the things of men and not the things of God. The church is built on Christ. Nothing easier. First the cross, then the crown. As you and I think about what Jesus is saying to Peter, and as we think that his response may have been somewhat harsh, but we also see it's the most loving thing that Jesus could have done. Get the disciples' attention. Get them to see that they're falling into Satan's trap. And instead of finding something easier on which to build the church, stay on Christ. Nothing better. So what's the most important thing, the soul or the world? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In fact, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. After all, what will it benefit the person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for his soul? What's the most important thing, your soul or this world? And how easy for us to, in unison, probably shout, the soul! And then we look at what we value. Word and sacrament can wait. We understand what worship is all about. We get the fact that we probably should read our Bibles more than we do, but life's busy. And that takes some time. We understand that our Lord and our God wants us here in worship around His Word and in sacraments, and we hear Him use the word regular, and we kind of understand that by regular He probably doesn't mean every other month or once a year, even though that's technically regular, if it's always the same. And yet there might even be times when we are sitting here every single week, but we're probably at times just sort of half-heartedly there, wrapped up in the things of life, not fully engaged in what God is saying, because our value ends up being on things of this world. What do we value? We value our children. We feed them. We clothe them. We protect them. We're making sure that they get every opportunity in life. We are busy making sure that they can reach their full potentials and getting an education. All of that is wonderful and great. And as we're doing all of that, we just simply assume they know who Jesus is. Are they in Sunday school, learning what the Bible has to say? Are we running from tournament to tournament? Are we regularly sitting here in the pews but teaching our children that this is the only place that we talk about Jesus because He never comes up again any other time? That it's just a routine thing to go through. What is it that we value? Mortgages have to be paid. The tuition needs to be covered. Retirement looms closer day after day. Medicare or the medical bills are building up and Social Security doesn't seem to be covering everything. There are certain things we just got to deal with. And we get so wrapped up, and that becomes what's really valuable to us, the things of this life. The church is not built on making sure that everything goes well here. The church is built on Christ. There is nothing better. In fact, Jesus tells you what is better. What is better? His cross. His cross is better. Go back to that very brief summary. Throughout this entire section, Jesus is really kind of hammering home how easily you and I get off a track. But what's better is His cross. All my misguided notions, all the times that I thought something else was easier rather than what is better, all the times that I got wrapped up in the trinkets of this life and got all sparkly-eyed about the things that I can have here or do or have or feel instead of Christ, all of that went to the cross. What is better is that your Lord and your Savior stepped in and all of your imperfection has been covered by His perfection. What is better is that your Lord and your Savior has stepped in. You no longer owe God a thing. It is finished. It is done. It is over. Jesus paid for every single sin, no matter what form it takes, no matter how often we struggle with it, whether it's the first time it's come up or it's been an ongoing thing, it is paid for in Christ. That's what's better. His cross shows us exactly how much God hates sin and how much He loves you. He dealt with it, paid for it. It's gone. The church is built on Christ. We go running to His cross, and you and I rejoice that that cross is empty. We know that it accomplished everything. We know it is better because that cross is empty, and so is the tomb that He went into. That's what's better. First Jesus went to His cross, then came His crown, and now it's the same for you and for me. First the cross, then the crown. The cross is not just the difficulties that you and I have to face in life. The cross is not just sometimes the problems that come our way. Jesus describes what it really is. The cross is anything that makes you deny yourself and put your focus on Christ. The cross is anything that you and I are bearing and enduring because we are followers of our Lord and our Savior, because we are wanting to put our Lord first. That's why Jesus says, "What good is it if you gain this entire world but lose your soul?" He will carry you through, just as He promised Jeremiah, just as He has always promised you, because the church is built on Christ. Nothing better. And that's why on this particular Sunday, as we resume all of our regular studies once again, as we have our family Bible hour starting up right after the service, this last week you noticed all the different opportunities that you and I have to focus in on Christ and to see that there is nothing better. We gather on a Tuesday morning with the gentlemen. There's a confirmation class on Wednesday night. There's a ladies' class on Thursday. We've got Sunday morning Bible classes. We've got CSJ. We've got Luther. We've got Sunday school. We're supporting a synod-wide education system that gets people ready to proclaim the gospel to places where we can't go. We've got things like our newsletters and Forward in Christ and meditations. There are all kinds of opportunities, all the meetings that start, all the service organizations that we have, all of those gatherings that always begin and end with that word, that amazing gospel of Christ and forgiveness that focuses our attention on His cross, and that gives us the strength to carry whatever comes our way. That also counteracts all the opportunities that you're going to have to learn about this world and all the things that Satan will use to try to reset the trap to pull us away. Rejoice in those opportunities. Make use of those opportunities. Let them become springboard to the many opportunities you create within your own home. Because probably now, more than any other time, we are living in a time where we really need to remember that the church is built on Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, nothing easier, nothing better. For in that word, you are made members of God's family, now and forever. Amen.